Well, today, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the vision for 2020. I know most of you are saying, Brady, it's February. That was supposed to be done in January. But we felt as a staff, Pastor Jody felt that it was very important for us to talk about resourced, because everything that we're wanting to accomplish for 2020 cannot be done in your own strength. You can't strive for it. You can't white knuckle it. You can't just grasp at it and say, it's going to be better. We have to understand that there's a powerful and high that you are resourced with. Everybody got me? So that is why we had to do resource. And so what we're going to talk about is the vision for 2020. But before we go into there, we're going to recap what our mission statement are. So if you're new with us, this message will apply to you. I promise you that. But you just got to hang with us while we do some church business for a moment. Our mission statement at Victory is every believer a disciple. Everybody know that? If you don't know that, then we're terrible at marketing. You should know that every believer disciple is our mission statement. It's why Victory exists. Victory exists so that normal, everyday believers in Christ become disciple makers. That is what we want. But even that, it's so crazy how our mission statement now goes right with the founding, what's in the foundation of this church. In 1984, when this church was founded, and then when we moved into the building over there, the Kidmo building, it became the city of refuge. That's what Victory was known as. How many of you came to Victory when it was like the city of refuge? Come on, raise your hands proud. See, I came whenever it was the city of refuge. And that became who we were as a church. That still takes place today. The city of refuge mentality, that is our spirit, that's in our heart, that is who we are always going to be. I don't know if you know this, but we have, in the past, I know I've been here for 22 years, and in 22 years, we have had a ton of guests, of ministers, who either had to step down because of a moral failure, not in this church, but in other churches. They had to step down, or they just felt like they needed a sabbatical. So many ministers have come and sit in this house to get restored and healed because they said there was something about sitting under Pastor Larry's ministry where they could be restored. That is that city of refuge. And so it goes right with every believer disciple. Because to truly live out your mission on this and your purpose, you can't just be a believer. And where this comes from is Matthew chapter 28. So I'm handling the business part now, so just stick with me. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, it's going to be on the screens when we start reading. And what this is the Great Commission. Everybody heard this before, the Great Commission? Insert cheesy pastor joke. It's not the Great Suggestion. Ha ha ha. You're supposed to laugh. Ha ha. Insert cheesy pastor joke. It's not the Great Suggestion. Thank you. All right, now we're cooking. All right, so in verse 18, it says this. Jesus came and told his disciples. Here we go. Now, this is the red letters. Anybody have a red letter Bible? This is Jesus. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Everybody say disciples. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus right here, he wasn't speaking to a church. He was speaking to individuals. See, where I think we get this wrong is we look at this as a corporate message. It's the church's job to go into the world and make disciples. And it's a business model, it's a corporate model. But what we fail to realize is Jesus is not saying this to a church, he's saying this to the church, individuals, me and you. So every believer disciple means this. It's so easy to get caught up in going, well, my church makes disciples. My church gets people saved. My church has missions. See, when I read this scripture, I was really trying not to seem like I was angry today, because I'm really not angry. I'm really passionate about this. When I read this scripture, it made me a couple years ago have a pet peeve. And if you're one of these people that come and ask me this, I apologize. So can I just apologize right now? I'm sorry that I'm going to offend you right now. But we choose not to be offended. So if you're offended, it's your fault. When people come up to me and say, Brady, what's the church doing for missions? I flip it around and say, what are you doing? Now, it's not like to take the responsibility off of us, but really, what are you doing? Well, what is our church doing to reach the young people? What are you doing to reach the young people? Well, what does our church do for, you know, the greeters? You know, I've been seeing the greeters slacking. They're not shaking hands happy anymore. Were you shaking hands happy? Like, we want to put this on a corporate thing, and it's not. It's you. It's me. And so whenever he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples, guess what? Your name is go. You go and make disciples. And see, as millennials, I'm like one of the oldest millennials. I'm an elder statesman. That makes us go into the world. We don't get hung up on the disciple making. We get hung up on the world. We want to go travel. And I may bring my Bible, but I always got my Bible in my pocket, so it's all good anyway. But we get hung up on the world. See, Francis Chan, he said this about 4 years ago. He apologized that he sent a generation of millennials out to the mission field without knowing God. He said, I sent them, and they wanted to go rescue sex slaves, but I never sent them with the gospel. And so we are called to go into the world and make disciples. So what's the difference in a believer and a disciple? A believer is somebody who believes the message of Jesus. You know, the Bible says even demons believe that. Even demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So a believer just goes, it's like a belief system. I'll go to church on Easter. It's just there. I believe it. A disciple is somebody who walks the way that Jesus walked, who talked like Jesus. Right now, I felt conviction on that. Because sometimes my words are not Jesus' words. I can tell you one thing, sometimes my patience is definitely not Jesus' patience. My gentleness is very rare. But that is what we're called to be. We are called to follow Jesus' commands. And even in this scripture, he says, teach these new disciples, teach the new ones to obey all the commands I've given you. So my question is, do you know what Jesus told you to do? Because he instructs us to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything he commanded us to do. Well, if I just believe, then I necessarily don't know the commandments because I never get into the word to know them. So the vision for 2020 is where we actually start becoming disciple makers. That's who we are. So my question is, why aren't we disciple makers? Why don't we fulfill the Great Commission? I've been in this church for a really long time, and I've heard amazing testimonies. How many of you have an amazing testimony where God brought you out of something? Come on, raise your hand. Let's be proud of that. God brought you out of something. Can I tell you, some of you, God brought you out of something 15 years ago, and you're still giving God glory for that, which is good, but you stalled out. Nothing new has happened. You just stalled out. I've experienced this. So I've been saved for 22 years of my life. And the first 10 years felt like a whirlwind. It felt like a rocket. You know what I'm talking about? When you first get saved and that fuel's just burning and people pouring into you and just like, bzzz. The last 10 years have not felt that way. You know why? Kids. I love my kids. I love them. But something happens when you become a dad and you have a career and you start a business and things start becoming, you start becoming preoccupied with life. See, as a young 20-year-old, I could come up here till 3 a.m. in the morning and pray. And I could go on these mission trips, and I could go minister to all these people, and I would have time. But as you get older, all of us people, you understand that your time is limited. And what happens is the cares of the world starts overtaking the seed that God's put in here. And what becomes important is no longer making disciples. It becomes about your 401k. It comes about the next life. Oh, whenever my kids get out, then I'm going to go travel. Then it becomes this. And all of a sudden, everything goes away about this, and it all becomes about this. We stall out. There's so many people in this room where you're stalled out. You're just doing the thing. You're not living on purpose. Now, we mask it. We do really good at masking it because we look successful. We bring our Bibles to church, and if you have a Bible like mine, it's all tore up, so it looks like I read it every day. I walk in like this, or I have my daily reading plan from the YouVersion Bible app, and we look the part, and we say, oh, we're raising our kids. That's my ministry, which it is, which we'll get to that in a second. But we stall out. I'm going to read a scripture to you. See, I read the Bible very differently now. I used to read the Bible like a sprinter. How fast could I get through this thing? Now I'm a marathoner. Now I read slow and meticulous. Like the other day I was at the gym, I ran a mile. I know it's a treadmill, so don't make fun of me. But I started going to the gym like 6 weeks ago. And because I realized like, oh my gosh, I'm 37, I'm going to be 40 soon. Yes, my metabolism has slowed down, and I want to keep my same model figure. And so I said, I'm going to start going to the gym. So I was going to see how fast I could run a mile on a treadmill. I've never ran on a treadmill. I used to make fun of people running on treadmills. I'm that guy now. So I'm running on the treadmill. So I got it up. You know, I got it up to like 9.2. And I'm just trucking. So I think it was like a 6:37 mile or something like that. I was so proud of myself. But after that mile, I was done. I was done. Well, that's how I used to read my word. Now I'm a marathoner. Now I'm that 9:28 pace. I'm just running because this is what I do. I take a scripture, I take a chapter, and sometimes I read that same chapter every day for 7 days. And I just meditate on it because in Joshua 1:8 it says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but take it and meditate on it day and night, observing to do what it says. And so many times in our achievement society, we don't see back in like the 30s, 40s, 50s, we lived in a disciplined society. How many of you grew up in that time? You lived in a disciplined society. Now it's like you can't do this, you can't do that. Now we live in an achievement society. Everybody wants the blue ribbon. We want to win, which is great. It's success. But sometimes we apply that to the word. And we go, oh, I read my Bible today. What did it say? I don't know. I read something in John chapter 14. It doesn't matter. What is it telling you to do? Observe what it says to do so you can tell other people, make disciples. So in Hebrews chapter 5, I was reading the scripture. I've been meditating on this verse for 4 weeks. So when Pastor Jody said, hey, would you mind speaking? And I said, yes, I'm going to talk about this, and it really makes me nervous. And here's why. I'm just going to read it. And this is why I believe we are not disciple makers. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. There's so much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain. And what they're talking about is, right before that, they're talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. If you want to know, read back in like 7 through 10. But right there he's saying, I want to tell you so much more, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature. God, let us be mature. Who through training, everybody say training, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. I believe this is why we're not disciple makers. I believe this is why most people are on antidepressants, most Christians. It's because we have no joy. And the reason why we don't have joy is because we're not doing our God-given purpose. Our God-given purpose is to be teachers, is to be disciple makers. But you have a bottle in your hand and you're going, I'm too hungry. Get off the bottle and get some meat. I love how it says this. You've been believers for so long. I wish he would have put a time. You've been believers for more than 6 months. You've been believers for 2 months. See, I had a wonderful pastor growing up, Pastor Larry. He taught me this very simple principle. He said, the most elementary thing that you know about God's word and about Jesus can lead someone to him. The most basic thing that you know can help somebody. So don't be so selfish. Share it. Be a disciple maker. I believe we have become a selfish church. I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the church. We have become so country clubbish. We have become so about us. And here's the reason why. I'm going to get deep on this. There is a philosophy that churches like this are founded on, and we don't even know why. We don't even know about it. And something called the Greek philosophy. So I'm going to blame the Greeks for the reason why most of us are still spiritual babies. So if you're Greek in here, yeah. So this hand right here is going to be the Greek philosophy. And the Greek philosophy is this. I'm the professional. I'm the teacher. You're the student. Listen to what I say. People in this philosophy are people like Aristotle, Plato, Galileo, sorry. I just sang Queen from the stage. These are the people we know from them. Socrates, Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy is what this is. We have some star students, but most people are just students. We're taught this from birth. Imagine, what is the classroom environment at schools? It's this. College campuses is this. We live in a Greek philosophy society. Jesus did not operate in a Greek philosophy. He operated in this philosophy, the Hebrew philosophy. The Hebrew philosophy is slow. It's methodic. The Greek philosophy appeals to my ego. Because you know what? Because I'm standing on the stage and I'm above you. So now my ego, it's up there. Now my popularity's rising. My Instagram likes are going up. All this. This right here appeals to a lot of my selfish nature. Before I go any further, let me say this. This right here is the reason why I'm saved. So I am not dogging this Greek philosophy. Because if it wasn't for 1410 West Napoleon Street, that's the address we're in. I don't know if I would know the Lord now. Because one of my friends invited me to this church and I got saved on this campus. So does this have its place? Yes, absolutely. But without the Hebrew philosophy, we are a spiritually dull people. I don't need to hear another message for the rest of my life. With podcasts, with messages, I mean, we hear 52 messages a year. Well, they said now a good average church person comes to church like once a month, so maybe you heard 12. But if you come every week, that's 52 messages. Do you remember what Pastor Larry preached last week? You remember what Pastor Jody preached 2 weeks before? Like, we're so used to just hearing and hearing and hearing, and it's bouncing off, and we're like, whoa, let's go to Golden Corral. We hear so many messages, and all it does is take for one word for that to get inside your heart and to change your life forever. So I was saved here at this church, and I'm so grateful for it. But the Hebrew philosophy made me the man I am today. When I had people who took me by the hand, and here's what the Hebrew philosophy is. It's a rabbi. It's a rabbi going up to this young man and saying, "Will you follow me? I'm going to make you like me." And all of a sudden, that young man says yes. The young man starts dressing like the rabbi. See where I'm going with this? The robe of righteousness. I say yes to Jesus. Now I start dressing like Jesus. The robe of righteousness is now mine. I start talking like Jesus. I start encouraging people. I don't put people down. Why? Because my rabbi doesn't. So in these, I think, again, I believe this is it. They're so hard, but in the Hebrew culture, some people said it took 12 to 14 years of apprenticeship to be in that career. It's slow. You start becoming like your teacher. That is disciple making. But it's so slow, it's not fun. It's messy. It's phone calls at midnight. It's helping people walk through a divorce. It's helping people walk through death. It's helping somebody, a mom, walk through a situation where her son is no longer serving the Lord. It's messy. But that is the gospel. It's the good news. He says, go into the world. He doesn't say, go into the country club. He didn't say, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Have you ever been around sick people? You know what we do now? We wear masks. There was no mask. He got around leprosy. He got around sick people. Why? Because the sick people needed the good news. Our American society needs the good news. And you know what news they need? That Jesus came to save you and he came to wreck you. He came to wreck your life and he's going to rebuild it on the promise. I believe this is why we're still babies. Because this right here produces babyism. Is that even a word? I don't know. It is now. I just made it up, yeah. We got to get off the milk. And the only way to get off the milk is to get into the Word, to become disciple makers, to make a commitment to yourself that I am going to be a disciple maker. Because guess what? Like I said at the beginning, it's the great command. How can we say that we love Jesus and we want to follow him when we don't even do the command? It's that simple. Like, we think that we overcomplicate this Christian stuff. It's not that complicated. Are you a Christ follower? Then you follow Christ. Well, what about what did Jesus say to do? It's very simple. So what does this have to do with the vision for 2020? Here is the vision for 2020, and I'm so excited about this because a lot of times in our church, in our churches, we get this idea and we're like, this is the vision, but yet we're not living it. So for 6 months, we have been as a staff, and we've said it. So if you've been in the huddle, you've heard these words in the volunteer huddle. You've heard them in our small group dinner appreciation that we had the other day. You have been hearing this language for about 6 months, but now we're actually going to put a stamp on it and say, this is our vision of our church for 2020. And it's this: find the one. Find the one. What does this mean? It is no longer the idea of just gathering people together. What we need to do as a church is to ask you personally, who are you discipling? Do you have somebody? And some of you do. So I don't want to make it sound like nobody's doing anything. No, there are people who are doing some amazing things. Can I name some? Not to make heroes out of people, but I really feel like this is important. Philip and Cassie. They're not here. Oh, they were. Oh, they're in small group. See, they're doing their thing. Philip and Cassie. Philip and Cassie, they take people in. They disciple them. They walk with them. And then they send them out to go do the same thing that just happened to them. Another person, he's not here, is Trey Broussard. Oh, he's back there. What up, Trey? See, I didn't even know you were here. Now, I don't want to brag on you. Somebody else. No, I'm just joking. Trey with Angelico, with his business. Trey is not in full-time ministry, but Trey's in full-time ministry. He's not on a salary at a church, but let me tell you what Trey does. He takes these guys who come to his job, who sometimes are broken and are drug addicts or are coming out of recovery, and he takes them and he disciples them. He walks with them. Now, are they working for him? Yeah. Are they on their tools? Yes. But Trey is looking at himself as a disciple maker and making these young men better. That is what we're talking about. Who are you going after? The Grimions. Are the Grimions here? There are some people that are in their neighborhood that they're going after. The problem is, in church, we want to wrap it into small groups. Small groups don't work. I'm going to be honest with you. Small groups don't work unless you want them to work. There's nothing magical about saying, I'm going to have a small group at my house and people are going to get discipled. It doesn't work like that. You have to. The reason why small groups work for some and not for others, the reason why small groups worked for me personally is because I cared about my small group members. I prayed for them daily. I would call them. I would text them. We became partners in life with our small group, still to this day. We care about them because I personally take responsibility for the members of my small group. That's the only way it works. So my question is, do you have a one? Who is your one? Who is the person that looks to you as their spiritual mentor? And I know right there you're going, oh God, I can't, no, don't put that on me, don't put that on me. Why? Why are you letting fear rule whether or not you're gonna follow the Great Commission? I don't know if we can stand before God on the judgment day and him say, it's okay, I get why you didn't obey me. Imagine when you tell your kids to do something. Like, hey, clean your room. Any parents ever said that before? I said it 30 times yesterday. Hey, clean your room. And then you walk in, the room's not cleaned, and all of a sudden, what happens? So-and-so, and then this, and this, and that. I don't care about your excuses. I said to clean the room. That is Jesus talking to us, saying, make disciples. Who is your one? Find the one. Now, two things about this. I'm going to say something that's going to contradict itself. So just bear with me. When I say who is your one, don't use the cop-out and say your kids. Oh, I'm discipling my kids. That is not an excuse not to go after other people. Now, here's the contradictory thing. Don't forget about your kids. Don't forget about your kids. Your kids are looking at you. They're looking at you to see, what is dad doing? What is mom doing? When trouble comes, does mom and dad freak out, or do they go to the throne? Do they stand on God's word? They're watching you. They repeat you. See, this past week, I was invited to speak at a conference in Texas. And it's something I've been involved in for a really long time, and they have not had this particular event for 8 years. So when they invited me to come and speak a couple of times at this place with a bunch of college students, I was like, yeah, I'll go. Well, Monday night after wrestling practice, Briggs, he says, Dad, can I go with you? And my first thought was, you got school? No. Second thought was, I really want to drive seven hours by myself. I mean, I can just get some podcast time, some prayer time. I like driving by myself. And I said, well, why do you want to go? He said, Dad, I just want to be with you. Yeah. So I called his mom, I called Kayla, and I was like, hey, you think it's all right if Briggs comes with me? And she's like, yeah, that's fine. I was like, awesome. So I told him, I said, hey, you're going to come with me tomorrow. And he said, awesome, Dad, I'm so excited to spend daddy time with you. So the next morning, he wakes up, and he had to go to school for like a couple hours before we left, and he said, now don't forget about me. I was like, why would I forget about you? And so Kayla went and checked him out, and Kayla said that whenever he got checked out, he was jumping, yay, Dad didn't forget about me. And he jumped in the car, and all of a sudden the question started. Dad, what are we going to? What are you going to speak about? Well, how'd you know how to speak about that? I felt the pause in me that went, shh, I just want to drive. Let me put on my tunes, put on some podcasts. You play on the iPad. Be quiet. That was my first natural instinct. But I didn't turn on the radio. I started explaining to him what I was going to speak on, which was the power of the word. And told him about why we read the word. And all of a sudden, for 7 hours, me and my son had a conversation. He's 8 years old. We get to the meeting, and we show up at Tuesday, and he comes in, and one of the speakers who was speaking was a friend of mine from Montgomery, Texas. He actually officiated my grandparents' funeral. It's the last time I seen him. And so he was speaking, and he gave this awesome message about Hosea and Gomer, the prostitute. And at the end of Hosea, Gomer's back in slavery pretty much to be a prostitute. And Hosea goes back and he buys his wife back and he takes her by the arm and they walk back home. And he said, some of you, Jesus is bidding for you right now and he wants to walk back home with you. Will you grab his arm and walk back home? And my son is sitting there just watching and listening. And he leans over to me, he's like, Dad, that was a really good message. And I see Briggs' eyes, and I see it. And now, guess what Briggs wants to do? Briggs wants to be like me. He wants to have my job here. He even told me a couple weeks ago, Dad, I'm going to take your job one day. I'm like, come on. If I do my job, you should. You should be able to. We can't forget about our kids, but that same way that Briggs was to me, I was like that with my dad. But I was also like that to my spiritual mentors. One of them was a guy, he comes here, Jason Benoit. Jason, whenever I got saved, traveled around and did youth revivals. And he told me well, didn't tell me, but we were in a circle and he talked about going to Rain to go preach this youth revival. And my exact words, as soon as he said that, I said, can I go with you? And he's like, why? And I said, dude, I'll carry your Bible. I don't care. I want to know. I want to go with you. And he said, yeah, sure. Come ride with me. I got more out of that conversation driving to Rain than I did in a message on a Wednesday night. Personal time with people. Who are you giving your life to? See, what this Greek philosophy does sometimes is create a lazy society where you feel like you got the Monopoly get out of jail free card because you come and hear some messages. This right here does not mean discipleship. It can, but it necessarily doesn't mean that all the time. So in that meeting that I told you about on Tuesday night about Jose and Gomer, Pastor Randy, he gave a altar call. Well, one of the students, he was sitting in the front row, raised his hand, and he got saved that night. And it was amazing. He's never heard the gospel before, and he got saved. And I stood there, and I watched, because I was in the back of the room, and I watched, and none of his friends gave him a high five, but the pastor came and shook his hand, and everybody just walked out like normal. Everybody went and ate. The next morning, I was preaching first, and so I got bold, and I said, hey, who's the young man who got saved last night? And he was sitting on the second row. And I said, can I ask you something? Has anybody talked to you? And he said, about what? I said, about what happened? He said, no. How is that guy supposed to make it? We look at salvation like notches on our belt, like 60 people got saved. Who's walking with them? It doesn't say go into the world and make people saved. It says go into the world and make disciples. Who's going to walk with that young man? There are people here that have not been believers long, and they need somebody like you. They need somebody to walk with them and teach them how to read the word. They need somebody to teach them how to lead their family. And guess what? God, we learned a couple weeks ago from Pastor Jody, God needs a man. He needs a woman. He's not just going to come down. He set up his laws, and he operates through us as his people. But guess what you have to say? You have to say yes. It's like in Isaiah chapter 6 when God says, I need somebody to go to the people. And Isaiah's going, here I am, send me. Do you have that mentality saying, God, I will be a disciple maker? Can you imagine? A couple weeks ago, there was almost 700 people in this room. Can you imagine if 700 of us got this? I'm not talking about church growth. Understand what I'm talking about. Imagine 700 people coming out of this building, ready and equipped, according to Ephesians, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Imagine you walking out of this place with a disciple-making mindset. You put your boots on, you put your armor on, and you're going to make disciples. Can you imagine if every one of us got one person, now not only 700 people who are living out this gospel life, now 1,400. And what you do is going to get imitated. That's how we're all here, because the Bible imitated, people imitated, Paul to Timothy and Timothy to his disciples, all down to us. If we got this, we will change the course of history if we get on the disciple-making train. We will. But you got to want it. So how do we do this? And I'm ending with this. How do you do this? How do you disciple? Number one, you got to get over the fear. I think we make this thing, well, I got to be a professional. No, you just got to know about Jesus. Because there's this thing called the gift of the Holy Spirit where he comes inside of you and it says that he will reveal all truth to you. He's our teacher. He's our tutor. You can try to learn all you want, but nothing will replace the knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit. And this is how in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything. I believe that means everything. He's given us everything we need for living a godly life. See, some of you might say, I can't disciple because I can't even put the bottle down. How am I going to disciple? Let's get free. Find somebody to help disciple you. Ask for help, saying, I am struggling with this. I'm struggling with being a good husband. Help me. See, some of us don't know how to do this because we weren't ever discipled ourselves. So we need to learn to be discipled. So he says this, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So everything that we need, God has already given us, and we know this by knowing him. And that is my favorite word, know. It means gnosko. It means to know intimately like a lover. You can't just have this knowledge of God. You got to know God. So you got to spend some time with him. We talked about sacred things, the secret place. All the past 2 months' messages have led up to this vision. We've equipped you for 2 months. Now let's live this thing out. So you got to know him. Number two, you got to read the word. It's not popular anymore, but when I was youth pastor, I used to say we live in a shake weight society. Remember the shake weight? I don't need to go to the gym. I just got my shake weight. We live in this simple, fast food, got to have it now mentality, and nobody likes to put in the work. You can't put this under your pillow and just sleep at night and hope you get it. We got to be disciplined to read the word. You know, we do our leadership podcast at the church and we do podcasts. One of my friends asked me, he said, so are you going to post the leadership podcast you do on your own YouTube channel? I said, no, I'm just going to keep it on the church's. And he said, I said, why? He said, man, I want to share it. I really love it. I said, do you realize everything I'm sharing is just something I read out of a book? He's like, yeah, I don't have time to read books. I'd just rather you read it and then regurgitate it to me. And I go, that is our society. I would rather Pastor Jody teach me the word than read it myself. That is the American church. That is what we have become. We have made it so simple. We have made it too easy that people don't realize what they're giving there. A man came and died on the cross for us to put us in right standing with God, and we don't even understand why. We got to understand this word. We got to read it. We got to devour it. We got to consume it until it consumes me. Consume this word until it consumes you. And number three on how to disciple is simple. Just talk to people. Just ask them how life is going. And when they say, oh, it's great, ask them. Ask a following question. I love questions. Questions are amazing. Questions, to me, reveal true purpose. And so whenever we start asking somebody questions, it reveals what's coming out in their heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ask them questions. Hey, how's life? Oh, you know, it's been better. What do you mean it's been better? And don't do this. What do you mean it's been better? Awesome. Yeah, that sounds good. Oh, yeah, what? This thing is killing us, guys. This thing is absolutely killing. I love technology. I mean, I'm a technology guy, but this thing kills us. If not put in its proper place, it kills us. It kills relationships. No, they said, can I tell you? I digress, but this is very important. Did you know in Generational Z, sexuality is down? Generational Z is like the ones who are just now getting into the workforce, college age, high school. That's Generational Z. Sexuality is down. And all the church people are like, yeah, we got it. Woo! No more promiscuity. The statistics can be very tricky. Because even though teenage pregnancy and sexual encounters and STDs and all that stuff is down in Generational Z, pornography is through the roof. And they said the reason why is because boys and girls don't know how to talk to each other anymore. They don't know how to flirt anymore. They don't know how to swoon. They don't know how to be suave. They don't know how to do this anymore because of this. And you know why? Because us as parents haven't took our rightful place and teach our kids how to do this right. So it may look sexuality's down, but pornography is up. And I just go, what's going to happen to marriage? What's going to happen to relationships when these kids don't know how to talk to a girl? Or a girl doesn't know how to be a lady to a boy? What's going to happen? The only way that this thing is going to work is if me and you take our rightful place as sons and daughters of the Most High King and we become disciple makers. We take these young men. If they're your boys, great. If not, take some of these single moms with boys. They're begging a godly man to help them raise their sons. Well, Rod can do it. Mr. Steve, you can do it. I'm good. I don't need to do that. We can't keep passing the buck. We got to take personal responsibility. So the vision for 2020 for Victory Worship Center is this: find the one.